Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible. I've been going through this. It's just one chapter, 25 verses, as we have in our version of the Bible, our translation. And today I want to mainly focus on verses 5 through 7 on this subject, the judgment of the ungodly. The judgment of the ungodly. That's what that psalm that Richmond just read, Psalm 1, speaks of. It speaks of not only of the judgment of the ungodly, but the judgment of the righteous. One of the things we need to have clear in our minds on that issue, who are the righteous and who are the ungodly? Or as it speaks in Psalm 1, verse 1, when it speaks of ungodly people, it's talking about the wicked. We know we're all sinners, don't we? I mean, there's no question about that. I hope nobody here would say, well, I'm not a sinner anymore, you know. As I said earlier in the 10 o'clock message, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Sinners lost in their sins, sinners saved by grace, and that's it. We're either in one category or the other. As I read there in John 3, he that hath the Son hath life. And having life, where does life come from? It comes from God through Christ on the basis of his righteousness imputed to us. That's where life comes from. All who are justified, that is freely forgiven of all their sins on a just ground. And what is the just ground? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. And right there's the just ground. And from that just ground, righteousness comes and God charges it to the account of having charged our sins to Christ. He charges his righteousness to us. And out of that comes spiritual life, faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, perseverance of the faith, all the blessings and benefits of eternal life that by which God uses in his power and grace to bring us unto glory. And all who stand at judgment, that's what we're talking about, the judgment. All who stand at the judgment in Christ shall be blessed forever. It's an amazing thing. You know, there's so much we don't know about what we call heaven. The Bible teaches that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we who die in the Lord, appear at judgment not to be judged, but to be declared. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we will occupy the new earth in glorified bodies without sin. We can't even imagine what that would be like, to have a thought without sin. And those who appear before the judgment seat of Christ without him, in their own, on their own works, on the basis of their own deeds, they'll be damned forever. They'll perish. And that's the most frightening truth. One of the most frightening truths of God's word is the certainty of judgment. But the Bible teaches in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And I'm convinced that that truth alone is at the heart of a lot of people's rejection of the word of God, even those who call themselves atheists. They don't want to be held accountable. You mean God's going to judge me? Well, that's what the scripture says. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. He says there in Psalm 1, as our brother read, he said verse 5, he says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Who are the ungodly? Those who die and appear before the judgment seat of Christ without Christ. Without a righteousness. Without forgiveness. They're on their own. The best and the worst of them. And that's what he says. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who, you know, Paul spoke of that in Philippians 3. He said, that I may be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. And it's the righteousness that we receive by faith when we believe in him. We receive it to ourselves. God's already imputed it to us. But we receive it in the court of our conscience. You know that accusing conscience? What do? To soothe the guilty conscience? We look to Christ. We plead his blood. His righteousness. We sing, my hope is built on nothing. That's what we do. Because that's what God in the gospel directs us and commands us to do. And so, the judgment is coming. Look at Jude verse 5. Now he's talking about contending for the faith because there are false preachers, false prophets, false believers who have crept into the church. And you need to understand that the children of God, the true children of God, those who are truly saved by grace, those who have genuine God-given faith in Christ, they're safe. We're safe and secure in Him. Christ is our surety. He's our security. And nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. If the Holy Spirit has convinced us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, what does the Bible tell us? We cannot deny it, we cannot ignore it, and we cannot leave it. Because God won't allow us to leave it. He's going to keep us. And Jude says that in the last verse, two verses of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Our salvation is by grace through Christ. And it will stay of grace. It continues of grace. And when we're brought to glory, it'll be by grace. And in all of that, we have nothing to brag about in ourselves. We glory in Christ. And so he said that there's false preachers. So he starts out in verse 5 to put them in remembrance of something. Look at it. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. This is nothing new to you. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the national children of Israel that Moses brought out of Egypt. Afterward, destroyed them that believed not. God judged them that believed not. Hebrews 3 speaks of that. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. But they partook of many temporal physical privileges. Think about it. These are the people who saw the Red Sea. They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw the Passover ritual. And they put blood over their door, physical blood of a physical lamb. And they were led out by Moses. They saw Pharaoh's chariots falling behind. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. They saw the Red Sea parting. What would that be like? Hollywood didn't do justice to it. All right. Charlton Heston, he's not Moses. Yeah. And that's right. So wouldn't that be something to see something like that? And they walked over on dry ground, got on the other side. And you think, well, if anybody's going to serve the Lord, if anybody's going to believe the Lord, it'd be them. But what happened when Moses went up into the mount, stayed there? He didn't come back when they thought he should. They made a golden calf and worshiped. Well, see, that's man by nature. That's us by nature if God let us go. And while they're wandering on the way to the promised land, all the complaining and murmuring and unbelief, and God wouldn't let them go into the promised land because of unbelief. God's judgment is upon the unbelieving. And Paul says, Now, these false preachers, they're going to try to draw people unto themselves to feed themselves. They want a following for themselves. But the true people of God are safe. If God has given you the gift of faith in Christ, you're safe in Christ. That's what he tells them. But you need to let me remind you now, those who leave it, apostatized from it, God's going to judge them just like he judged those people back then for unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then verse 6, he goes to the angels that kept not their first estate. Who's that? That's the fallen angels. Now that all took place in time past before the world was created. They fell with Lucifer. You remember Lucifer? That means light. Well, that Lucifer fell, and that's Satan. And I know people think there's a lot of mythology revolving. This isn't mythology. This is how it happened. He said, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's the fallen angels. They didn't know their place. That's what it is. You ever said to one of your children when they got a little smart alecky, said, you need to know your place? Well, that's what happened to the fallen angels. They don't know their place. They didn't know their place. They fell with Lucifer. They wanted to lift themselves up above God, or at least to be equal with God. And that can't happen. That's what Adam did when he fell. But God has reserved him in chains of darkness unto the judgment. And then look at verse 7. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know who Sodom and Gomorrah, that infamous, immoral, idolatrous. That's where Lot lived. That's where he got, that was Lot's address for a while. He said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual immorality, going after strange flesh, foreign, foreign to what's natural, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know how God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, when you think about these things and you think about judgment, what should be our attitude? Should we take on an attitude and say, well, now I'm better than that bunch? I'm not like those children in the wilderness who didn't believe. And if I'd have been, you know, it's kind of like the preacher talking about the death of Christ. I heard this years ago, a famous preacher talking about the death of Christ. This was on Easter. And he was preaching a message, and he was describing the awful things that the Lord went through in his humanity, the nails in the palms and the feet, the crown of thorns and the sweat drops of blood. He was describing that in graphic detail, and he had everybody crying in the audience, and he was crying, emotional. And he made this statement. He said, if I had been there, I would have tried to stop it. And you know, the first two words came to my mind. You fool. This great event, as torturous and painful as it was for our Savior, was set up by God Almighty before the foundation of the world. And that old worm of a man said, he's going to stop it? You think you were any better than the Gentiles and the Jews who turn thumbs down on Christ? I know I'm not, and you're not either. That's right. And so when we think about these things, what's our attitude? Here's what our attitude ought to be. That if God, as bad as the unbelief of the children of Israel was, as bad as the angels that fell, as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was, if God were to judge me, a preacher who preaches the gospel, an American, that means anything. If God were to judge me based upon my best, not my worst, but my best, where would I stand? And here's the point. I'd be damned forever. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the salvation of sinners is by God's grace, based upon the blood of Christ alone and His righteousness alone. We have no righteousness of our own. It is totally God's mercy and God's grace. Nothing in and of us. That's what I'm saying. So what's my hope at judgment? My only hope is to stand before God in Christ, washed clean from all my sins in His blood. Righteous, justified before a holy God in the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. That's my only hope. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The Lord tells us, Paul wrote in Romans 2 and verse 2, but we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And you know this judgment is the glory of God. Just like our brother read there in Psalm 1, the certainty of the salvation of God's people who are called the righteous, they're righteous by grace, not by works. It says in Psalm 9, listen to this. This is Psalm 9 and verse 16. The Lord is known. How do you know God? The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executeth. Well, we've seen three examples here of judgment in the book of Jude. The unbelieving Israelites, the angels that fell with Satan, followed Satan, Sodom and Gomorrah. God executed judgment, and he will execute final judgment. So what does that mean for me? If the Lord is known by the judgment that he executes, do you know that I can tell you without fail that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a true believer who God has given faith, the faith that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the new creation, we are his creation. If we know Christ, if we're depending upon resting in Christ, submitted to him as our righteousness, that God has already executed the full measure of his judgment against your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. How, preacher? Where? Is it because I've got arthritis? Is it because I get cancer or some dreaded disease or I lose my bank account? How's he He executed his full judgment against the sins of his people on the cross of Calvary when he put his son unto death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Our sins were charged to Christ. He was made sin. How? By the imputation, the legal charging and accounting of the debt of our sins to him. And what did he do? As our surety, he substituted himself in the place of his people. Now, who is this to? Who can take comfort in this? Only those who truly believe in Christ, as he's identified in the Scripture. And he, as our substitute, took our place and died under the judgment of God for our sins. And he brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, a perfect righteousness. I know it's perfect because we didn't have anything to do with it. If we had anything to do with it, it wouldn't be perfect. But it was perfect because it's the righteousness of God, Romans 1, 16 and 17. The perfection of righteousness found in the law that can only be found in Christ. And that's how we suffer that judgment. The standard of judgment is high and strict. In Acts 17:31, Paul spoke of that to the Athenian philosophers and religionists. He said, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. The Bible teaches us that God is a just God. It teaches us that God must punish the ungodly. And as I said, who are the ungodly? All who are found at judgment without Christ. But now, you know, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, doesn't it say God justifies the ungodly? Well, it does. That's the kind of people who God justifies. And aren't we all by nature ungodly? Yes, we are. That's why we need salvation by grace. Ungodly people are the kinds of people that God saves by his grace. But in this context, here in Jude, the ungodly refers to all who live their lives in unbelief, die in that state without Christ, without a surety, so that God charges them without their sins. That's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Doesn't charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those who stand before God in their sin. You remember Christ told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am, he said, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to die in Christ. That's what the Scripture speaks of. They die without a substitute, without a mediator, without blood, without righteousness. There are those who I read about in John 3:36. Remember what he said? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you truly believe on Christ, that He's your only hope of salvation. If you can sing that song that we sing, My Hope Is Built, from the heart and really, really understand what that means according to the Scripture and the Gospel. You know why? It's because God has given you the gift of everlasting life. That's right. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So all who die in an ungodly state will be judged according to their works and found wanting. So the Bible also teaches that God will bless and receive the righteous. Now who are they? Sinners saved by grace, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And here's the point that I believe the Holy Spirit is making through Jude here. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what privileges you enjoy here in this life. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, you've heard that. The only thing that really matters is, do I know Christ? That's right. You see, the people of God who stand by His grace righteous before Him in Christ, they are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. God elected them. But how do I know if God elected me? God justified them. How do I know that God has justified me? The Bible says God adopted them into His family. How do I know that I'm adopted? The Bible says God redeemed them through Christ on the cross. How do I know that I'm redeemed? How do I know if Christ died for me? The Bible says that God the Holy Spirit regenerates them, gives them life. You must be born again. How do I know if I'm regenerated? Well, my friend, if you don't trust this Christ of this Bible, a God-man, in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work, ignorant of His righteousness, then you have no right to claim any blessing of election, of justification, of adoption, of redemption, of regeneration. But if God has brought you by His power to believe in Christ and given you the gift of faith and repentance, then you can know. You're looking to Him. I don't care if you're like unbelieving Israel, with all their privilege, all the many miracles that they saw, or an angel who was in heaven. Think about it. Somebody said one time, he said, I can't understand how angels in heaven could fall. Well, the Bible says they did. They kept not their first estate. They left their own habitation. They didn't want to be subject to God. They rebelled and were turned out of heaven. They're now reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. And it was because of their rebellion, and their destiny is eternal damnation and death. That's what it says. Pride. Unbelief. Pride. All of those things. When Jude comes to the point of identifying these false preachers, and he'll get to that later in another message, he shows that these false preachers would not submit to God's revealed word in Christ. They would not be subject to Him. And that's why when people, they go to churches, they hear preachers preach, understand, test the preachers. Are they preaching from the word of God? Or are they preaching their opinion? Are they just telling you, you know, I've heard people say, I love that preacher because he tells such wonderful stories. Well, my friend, that's not what preaching the gospel is. It may be entertaining. And you may be able to sit through it and stay awake. Whatever. That's not what you need to hear. That's not what I need to hear. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good story just as much as anybody. I used to know a man who tells stories, and I called him the Will Rogers of the church. But he didn't preach the gospel. There was no life in the words, because the word of life is the gospel. We're on our way to judgment. Let me give you two glorious thoughts here. Turn to John chapter 16. Remember what I said, that if you're a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already been judged for all your sins in the glorious person and finished work of Christ on that cross. He died for me. That's when a person says that, if they really know what it's about and really mean it, that's what it is. He put away my sins. He purged my sins. He bore them away. Like that, you remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? He bore them away. They were taken out into the wilderness, and that goat was never to be seen again. God said, I will remember your sins no more. Now, what does that mean? That means God will not bring them up again at judgment. You know, I know people who say, well, even Christians, when they go before God at the judgment, that God's going to bring up all your past sins and just grind you down in the dust before he takes you. That's not biblical. That's preachers trying to get people to do what they think they should do. God said, I'll remember them no more. The blood of Christ has washed them away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Well, listen to this. Christ is speaking to his disciples about the work of the Spirit in the new birth. And he says in verse 7, listen to this, John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. He was going away. Where was he going? Well, he was going to the Father. Now, how was he going to get there? By way of going to Jerusalem, being arrested, tried, and going to the cross, going into the grave, being raised again the third day, and ascending into the Father. That was his way. And he did it as the surety, as the substitute, and as the redeemer of God's people that were given to him before the foundation of the world. Isn't it right? And he said, that's necessary for you. He says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in salvation? He's the great applicator, as one old writer said, of all that God purposed for us, the Father purposed for us, and all that the Son earned for us. Life. He applies it under the preaching of the gospel. He's the Spirit of truth. And Christ is saying this, if I don't do my work and finish it, there'll be no life to give. Be nothing but death and hell for any of us. So he said, but I depart. If I depart, verse 7, I'll send him unto you. They'll preach in the power of the Spirit. And he says, and when he's come, verse 8, he will reprove or convict or convince the world. Now, the world there is the world of God's elect. How do you know? Because whoever he's talking about, they're going to be convicted of certain things. They're going to be convinced of it. And how are they going to be convinced? By the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. It's not going to be the preacher who convinces you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit through that preacher preaching the gospel. And he said he will convict the world of three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see that? Now how's he going to do that? Look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. What does that mean? Remember what I told you Christ told the Pharisees? If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. What did Jude say about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt? They perished in unbelief. If we don't have Christ, if we don't believe in him, there is no remedy for sin. He's the only remedy. There's no other. Religion won't save you from sin. Baptism won't save you from sin. Walking an aisle and talking to a preacher won't save you from sin. Trying to be a good person will not save you from sin. There's only one way that a sinner can be saved from sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says the Holy Spirit will convince you of that. He'll convict you. You know what that is? That conviction, that convincing. I always say you can't deny it, you can't ignore it, you can't go away from it. That's what that means. You're convinced by God's Word in the power of the Spirit. Without Christ in God's sight. Now think about this. Without Christ, in God's sight, all we are, even at our best, is sin. Missing the mark. That's what that word sin means. It misses the mark. So you take the best person you could ever imagine that ever lived on this earth. Without Christ, he'll die in his sins, or she'll die in her sins. They'll miss the mark. How good must I be? God requires perfection. Where am I going to find that? Only in Christ. So without him, it's all sin. Not just the awfulness of the perversions of Sodom and Gomorrah, but even the best of religionists. I always think about when I think about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what I think about? I don't think about the fire and brimstone coming down, even though it did. I think about Isaiah chapter 1. Speaking to his generation in Jerusalem. In their religion. But it was false religion. It was unbelief. It was self-righteous religion. They were doing the works of the old covenant law, but they were doing them self-righteously. They didn't see the purpose of that law, to bring them in sinners who are in need of God's grace. They were lifting themselves up in their religious pride. And you know what Isaiah told them? He said, except the Lord hath left us a seed, a small remnant of people who truly believe the gospel, who truly look forward to the coming of the Messiah, we'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Every one of us would perish. But thank God that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and he's going to save them through Christ. The election of grace is what that's called. So he said of sin, because they believe not on me. Now look at verse 10, John 16. He's going to convict his people of righteousness. How? Because I'm going to make them get busy trying to work out a righteousness. No. Now look at it. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And you see me anymore. Righteousness established because of what Christ did. As the surety and substitute and redeemer of his people. It's not righteousness because of what we do. It's righteousness because he went to the Father. And how did he go? By way of the cross. Putting away our sins. Daniel 9, verse 24 speaks of it. That how he will finish the transgression, make an end of sin, and bring in everlasting righteousness by his death on the cross. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict you that the only righteousness there is to be found before God that will make the test of judgment is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what it is. But now look at verse 11. He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, when was the prince of this world judged? That's Satan. He was judged at the cross because that's when he was cast out. That's when his ability to accuse the brethren was finally put to an end. And the judgment was finished. Now, who was judged on that cross? Christ was. But not as a private person. He was judged as the substitute and surety and redeemer of his people. Our sins laid to his charge and he put them away. We've already been judged. Isn't that a comforting thought? You say, well, what's going to happen to me at judgment? I'll tell you exactly what. God's going to present you and all other redeemed sinners, all other justified sinners, he's going to present us before the whole universe as trophies of his grace. That's it. It's a declarative judgment. We don't go to judgment to determine anything. It's already been determined. Even the judgment of the wicked. But it will be declared before the whole universe that they deserve nothing but damnation because they don't have Christ. God's not going to bring up our sins again. But let me show you one more verse. This is 1 John chapter 4. Now you be sure, you know, God's judgments are always according to truth, Paul wrote in Romans 2. He will judge the world in righteousness by Christ. The ungodly shall not stand. Brother Richmond read that in Psalm 1. They're not going to stand with the righteous. They're going to be brought down. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." Now, how do we know that? Because we're looking to Christ. We're resting in Him. We plead His blood and righteousness. There's no love from God outside of Christ. Hearing His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation, sin-bearing sacrifice, who put away our sins by His death for our sins. So we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, He says. God is love, that's true. But if He shows His love, it must be on a just ground. And the only just ground is the blood of Christ. Outside of God, outside of Christ, there's only God's hatred. That's not a sinful hatred. That's a righteous indignation. That's God's judgment according to His holiness. So God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, what is he talking about there? Our love made perfect. Does that mean that when God saves us, we now love our neighbor perfectly and love our brethren perfectly without any taint or contamination of self-love and even anger? Well, if it does, there is no such thing as a Christian. Doesn't mean that. Herein is our love made perfect. What does he mean? That word perfect doesn't always mean sinless perfection. It means completeness. Herein is our love made complete. In other words, it's like reaching a goal. Herein is our love. Now, we're to strive to love our neighbors ourselves. We're to strive to love our brethren perfectly. But we're going to fall short in this life. We're never going to attain the perfection of love. That can only be found in Christ. But we're to strive for it. But what does it mean when it says our love made perfect? It means our love reaches its goal. It's complete. The Bible says we're complete in Christ. Well, how is it made complete? Look at it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, whenever preachers talked about judgment, it scared me. Didn't you? I used to think that when I go before the judgment, that the Lord was going to have a movie screen there and flash up my life, all the sins, and my mother was going to be sitting there watching. Well, my friend, that's not biblical. God said, I'll remember them no more. So how can I have boldness in the judgment? Confidence, that's what that means. Assurance. Well, look at it. Because as He is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Now, how can I say that I am as Christ is in this world? I'll tell you exactly how. As I stand in Him, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. He was judged in my place. He died, was buried, and arose again the third day, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to do what? To make intercession for me. I am as He is, not in my own person, but as God looks at me and judges me in Christ. My sins are all taken away. I cannot be judged for my sins anymore. How do you know that? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the Spirit? It's to walk in faith. Walk following Him. Trusting Him. Think about that. As He is, so are we in this world. All who believe in Him are righteous. Righteous, not in themselves, but in Christ. One day we will be righteous in ourselves when we go to be with Him. Think about that. That's the judgment. God is a just God, and He judges according to truth. All right.